Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for meditation this morning comes from Matthew's account of Jesus' transfiguration in his Gospel, chapter 17, that you heard read earlier. Please be seated. Every year on the Sunday right prior to Ash Wednesday, we remember Jesus' transfiguration. The Transfiguration proclaims the true identity and glory of Jesus. He is not just a really good miracle worker. He's not just a great public speaker and teller of wise sayings. No, Jesus is God Himself who entered His own creation in the flesh of man to save sinners such as you and me. In his transfiguration, Jesus allows his divine glory to shine forth through his skin, through his clothes, so that you understand that the cross and glory are not two mutually exclusive categories. No, the cross and glory are divinely ordered in sequence for salvation, both for Jesus who accomplishes that salvation, and also for you who receive it for the sake of Jesus. He's transfigured that so you fix your eyes on Jesus. He's the founder and perfecter of your faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Doing all this so that while you still must endure and carry your own cross on this side of heaven, because of Jesus' cross, his death and resurrection, you too will one day be resurrected and transformed and share in Jesus' glory. Martin Luther once wrote, "It is true, even though I am now destined for death, I seem to myself to be living, and I shall arise from the grave with glory and with a transfigured body." Immediately preceding our gospel text this morning, Matthew records Peter's great confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's a confession upon which Christ built his church, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against this confession. And from that time forward, Jesus began to teach his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem. He must suffer, be killed, and be raised on the third day. Now, we all know what a impulsive fellow St. Peter was. Just like you and me, he's sinful. And he believes he's smarter than God. Peter doesn't believe Jesus needs to die. He doesn't believe he needs a dead and resurrected Savior. So he rebukes Jesus and tells him, "Oh Lord, this is never going to happen to you." Jesus rebukes him in turn, saying, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." You see, just like you and I, Peter is only repeating the lies that the devil has whispered in his ear. Nothing would delight the devil more than a non-crucified Jesus, because he had been put on notice back in the Garden of Eden that it would be by the bruised heel of this crucified Christ that would crush the serpent's head and defeat him. Yet who among us doesn't daily repeat the devil's lies, falling into his temptations and traps and doing his dirty deeds, setting our minds on the things of men rather than the things of God? Jesus goes on to teach his disciples that whoever would follow him must deny himself and take up his cross, following him. And he says that whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You see, the cross and glory are not mutually exclusive. One follows the other. And as I said earlier, in Jesus' transfiguration, he allows you to see who he truly is. Jesus is God himself. And you and I must fix our eyes upon him, trusting in him for forgiveness, life, and salvation, even though on this side of heaven, you must bear many burdens. You carry your own cross. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John high upon the mountain, all by themselves. And while they were on the mountain with Jesus, Jesus was transformed before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. Transfigured means metamorphosized. Jesus' outward appearance was completely changed. Peter, James, and John are the witnesses of this glory, of Jesus' divine godness, his divinity shining through his humanity. True God and true man, proven right there. God in flesh appearing with three witnesses on the mountaintop. And then suddenly, if that wasn't enough, the three disciples see Moses and Elijah, and they're talking with Jesus. Moses representing the law of the Old Testament, Elijah representing the prophets. They're arguably two of the most important figures in the Old Testament. And while Moses and Elijah are important, it's interesting to note, Jesus is the only one who is shining. Jesus is God in flesh of man. He is the only one who is immeasurably greater than anyone else who has ever lived. It was a true moment, truly a moment to behold and reverence. But simply listening in on the conversation was not enough for Peter. He decides he's going to boldly interrupt the conversation between Jesus, Moses, and Elijah because his mind is set on the things of man rather than the things of God. He wants to memorialize the moment. He said, Lord, how great it is to be here. I got an idea. Let's pitch three tents. I'll pitch one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and we'll just hang out, just like the guys. Peter was lumping Jesus together with Moses and Elijah. He's suggesting by building three identical tents that Jesus is equal to Moses and Elijah. And then in the midst of Peter's words, if the point weren't so serious here, so important, it would be comical. Matthew records Peter was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and the voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. It's as if in the middle of Peter's speech, God says, Peter, quiet down. I'm speaking now. Don't look at Moses. Don't look at Elijah. This one right here. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. It was the same cloud that overshadowed Mount Sinai and filled the tabernacle and the temple. The pillar cloud who led the Israelites through the wilderness. And it was from this same cloud that the voice of God boomed as Jesus was being baptized, proclaiming those same words that Jesus was God's beloved Son in whom he is well pleased. Well, of course, at the voice of God, what do you do? The three fell on their faces in fear, for they know that no one sees the face of God and lives. No one, sinful man, can be in God's presence and live. Although in our Old Testament text this morning, Moses and the elders live after seeing some part of God, and the text doesn't exactly describe that in detail what happened. But on the Mount of Transfiguration, seeing the disciples afraid, Jesus comes to them. With his rich mercy, he touches his disciples and comforts them, giving them restoration, saying, "Rise and have no fear." And when they lifted their eyes, they saw no one but only Jesus. The cloud's gone, Moses is gone, Elijah's gone. Apparently, Jesus' visible manifestation of glory is gone. The revelation has come and gone, and although the vision fades, the truth does not pass away. Jesus still remains God's own Son. He remains God in the flesh of man. Jesus came not to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. On the mountain, Moses and Elijah are bearing witness to who Jesus is. St. Luke tells us that they're discussing Jesus' departure, his exodus, his coming, death, and resurrection in Jerusalem. And in our text, that sudden disappearance of Moses and Elijah signifies that Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and prophets. Like I said earlier, like Peter, who among us doesn't set our minds on the things of man rather than the things of God? We like all things that glitter, things that glisten. We like the shiny Jesus, the one who will do all those wonderful things for us, give us what we want. We like the glory and the power of God, especially when we think it's always going to work to our advantage. We like the shiny Jesus when we pray things like, "Oh Lord, if you would just raise my income, maybe only by 20%, and then I'll tithe an extra 20% on that raise." Or when you pray, "Oh Lord, if you heal me of my diabetes, my arthritis, my cancer, I'll go out and proclaim your glory, how you worked a miracle in my life. I'm living proof." Or when you pray, "Oh Lord, I'm thankful that I'm not like those other sinners over there who don't come to church regularly. Or I'm not like those sinners who really do a poor job of hiding their sin." You see, like Peter, you and I think we know what we need. But if we're going to be saved, we don't need a shiny Jesus up on the mountain. What we really need is a bleeding Jesus. For the cross and glory are not mutually exclusive. No, they are divinely ordered sequence for salvation. The suffering comes first, and then the glory. Jesus first humbled himself by leaving the glory of heaven, leaving it all behind, being born of the Virgin Mary, becoming human, a man. He humbled himself by not coming to be served, but to serve and to give his life as ransom for many. And through all those days and years of humiliation, finally, when Jesus' hour had come, he was glorified. How was he glorified? Well, he was nailed to a cross where he would bleed to death. That is his glory, and greater glory that his Father raised him from the dead for your justification, saying, "I accept Jesus' sacrifice." Jesus taught his disciples on the road to Emmaus, "Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" The cross comes first, and then glory. On the mountaintop, the disciples hid their faces because that's what glory without a cross does. We talked about it downstairs earlier, how wonderful it is to be baptized and forgiven by Jesus. It is our present tense reality. Well, Peter had his own ideas about how everything should be. So God rebuked him from the cloud and said, "Listen to Jesus." All three disciples were afraid. But you know what? Fear is a good thing. As Luther teaches us in the Small Catechism, we should fear and love God so that we receive God's gifts. Fear is a good thing. King Solomon once wrote, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." You see, when that mirror of the law accuses you of your sin and condemns you to death, it drives you to repentance. It drives you to the foot of the cross, where the cross leads to glory. Like the disciples on the mountain, you and I have too many sins to stand before a holy God. Because we so often fall flat on our faces in sin, like Peter and John and James, we must fall on our faces in terror before our holy God, listening to Jesus, repent of our sins, and beg for forgiveness. And when you have repented of your sins, listen to Jesus. Receive his words of absolution. I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of Christ, announce the grace of God to you, and in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Having received the absolution, listen to Jesus. He tells you, go and sin no more, so that nothing worse may happen to you. Listen to Jesus when he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. And again, he says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And why is that? Well, it's because on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. And you can't keep them. So Jesus kept them for you, fulfilling the law and the prophets. So while you might think it would have been glorious to be on that Mount of Transfiguration to see Jesus' glory in person with your own eyes, St. Peter saw it with his own eyes. He heard the Father's voice, and he testified of that. But Peter points us to God's word in our epistle text this morning. Peter says that, look to Scripture, for it is more sure than witnessing the Mount of Transfiguration. God's holy word is more sure. It is more sure to hear Jesus' words of forgiveness spoken to you by your pastor than to have a shiny Jesus on a mountaintop. It's more sure to remember God's promise made to you in holy baptism than to stand next to God's glory on a mountaintop. It's more sure to eat of Jesus' body and drink of his blood for the forgiveness of your sins than to see Jesus' shining face and his white clothes as white as light. It's more sure to read of the one who fulfilled both law and prophets, read of them in the prophetic and apostolic scriptures, than to follow cleverly devised myths of men or listen to man's wisdom. Scripture is clear. Until Christ returns in glory, Jesus is with you. He's with you in word and sacrament. He is with you while you carry the burden of your cross on this side of heaven, as you live as salt and light in an unsavory and darkened world. In his word and sacrament, he strengthens you and sustains you until the last day. And on that day, he will return. And as St. Paul tells us, Jesus will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.